Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. I want to add to all the campus pastors and all of our campuses, and if you're a guest with us, you need to know we are one church in three locations. We have four campuses, Classics and Springboro and Northmont, and all of you right here in Centerville. I want to add to Happy Mother's Day to all of you. My mother is actually on right now, and so I actually thought about taking my cell phone and calling her in the middle of the service. Wouldn't that be kind of funny, and see what she would say? She would probably embarrass me. So happy Mother's Day, Mom, to you. And so we're glad you're here. By applause, would you just welcome each other as we're all here together as one church. Great to have you here. We are in a series, and so if you are a guest, you've come a little bit more than halfway through, but you can catch up with us. This is where we've been in this series called The Problem of God, as we're trying to answer some really difficult questions about our faith. And this is one of those series where you really need to think, and it's been a great series for us as we have thought through this. Your small groups are meeting, and you're wrestling with some of these questions. The truth is there's people all over our culture that are asking these same questions, and we better have some answers. Or you may be looking for answers, and we want to give you at least some. We don't have all the answers, but we do want to tackle some really, really important questions. We talked about science the first week. We talked about God's existence. Can we prove, is there evidence that can help us to understand that God does exist, that there is a God that is intimate and loves us? We talked about the Bible. Why is the Bible significant and important, and why should you read it, and why should it be part of our lives? We talked about Jesus. We talked about evil and suffering last week. And today we're going to be talking about exclusivity. And some of you are like, what? Exclusivity is when we say, through what Jesus says, that there's only one way in order to have a relationship with God, because our relationship is broken, and that's our fault, that's my fault, that's your fault. And there's only one way for that relationship to be repaired, and that is through Jesus and what he did on the cross in dying for all the wrong in my life, your life, and all of our lives. And then he walked away from the grave 3 days later, conquering death, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father and talking to him about you probably right now, which is an amazing thought if you think about it. And so we're going to be talking about exclusivity, because there's some people that have a hard time with that. As a matter of fact, our culture... Church, our culture is drifting further and further away from understanding this, and so we're going to be dealing with that and talking about that today. And so I'm very, very glad that you're here. Thank you for being a part of this series. Thank you for thinking, because it takes some thinking for us to get through this. It takes some processing and for us to reason and look for evidence in life. And so would you grab your Bibles? I want to start with our Bibles today. We'll end with one verse, but if you grab your Bibles, your devices, and let's go to Acts chapter 4. Some of you know that Acts is in the New Testament. The Gospels, the New Testament starts out with Matthew, Mark, Luke. Say it with me if you know it. Here we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Acts is the next book there. It really is a book on church history. And so if you want to know the history of the church, it's a great book for you to read. It's a letter that talks about how Paul traveled all over the Middle East there, and how churches popped up everywhere. And in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter, who Jesus says, I'm going to build the church on you. And so Peter is a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ, and many of you know that. And so in this discussion that Peter's having with these leaders, religious leaders, somebody just got healed in chapter 3. Peter didn't do it, although he asked God to do it, and God did it. And so the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the guards that were there, they arrested Peter, actually, kept him in jail overnight, and then they began to interrogate him. So I want you to get that in your mind. Just get a visual image of Peter being in this room. The room is dark. There's one bulb hanging from the ceiling. And these guys are interrogating him, and they're asking all kinds of questions, and he responds. And he responds with something that you might want to underline or highlight in your devices, and it's found in Acts chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 10, where Peter is responding because of this man who was lame from birth and who became healed in his life. And so Peter then says in verse 10, you need to know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And so Peter was very clear to say, you know, this guy right here, he couldn't walk, and now he can walk, and I want to make sure it's clear, it is Jesus Christ that did that. Jesus did a miracle. And then he quotes Psalm 118. Some of your Bibles say that. The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Peter's talking about Jesus. And then he makes the famous statement that's in chapter 4, verse 12. Underline it. It's amazing. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be, what do your Bibles say, church? Saved. The claim of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is the only way to connect with God, and it may be the most controversial claim in all of modern history. This is one of the most controversial claims. In fact, people will often say it's way too narrow. I mean, it's too exclusive. I mean, isn't it true that lots of religions in the world sort of get us to the same place? I mean, after all, they talk about God and heaven and other kinds of things, and this is a very controversial claim, and it's getting more controversial, and I'll explain that as we continue to go on through here today and talking about this, because this claim is something that is so controversial that that's why I put it in this series, for us to address the problem of exclusivity, the problem of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we handle that? If you're a Christ follower, you've already said, you know, I believe it, it's truth for me, and it's my truth. If you're a skeptic, you're wondering, is that the only way? And do you know there's a world out there in our culture today that's wondering the same thing, and we better have some answers. So if you're here and you're a parent, and you've got kids that are middle school or lower, you're going to want to get your pens out. Because we need to make sure we teach our middle school kids and our high school kids, and we need to make sure that if you're single, we teach our nieces and our nephews and make sure that our single friends understand this as we are moving into a pluralistic society. Here's what pluralistic means. It means that you need to be inclusive of all things, meaning the truth is really up to you. You get to determine what truth is. In other words, what's truth for you may not be truth for me. Is there such a thing as one way into a relationship with God where that is the source of truth for us? That, in fact, is a very controversial claim, and we're going to be talking about that today. Here's the interesting thing, though, that many Christ followers even wrestle with this. Do you know there are people in churches all across America that wrestle with this? They're still wondering, some people are wondering, you know, what about the people that are in Saudi Arabia? How about India? What about, you know, what about in Nigeria? And what about Indonesia and countries all over the world? I mean, how do they hear about Jesus? And I mean, it can't be that there's only one way, right? And so there are even followers of Jesus that wrestle with the idea or the notion of exclusivity, because some of you travel, and you know people, you've been to different countries, you've been exposed to other religions. The truth of the matter is, in America, they're coming to us, am I right? I mean, we've got all kinds of people from different nationalities, and I'm proud to tell you that here at Fairhaven Church, if you're a guest, we have many nationalities represented here, and I love it. Because when Kathy and I moved here from Malaysia, which is in Southeast Asia, if you don't know your geography, we were looking for people of ethnicity and from different cultures, and we have people in our church family here from Nigeria and from India and from China and from Korea and Indonesia and Dayton. That's a culture. Come on now, right? And so we have all kinds of people here from all over the place, and I'm really, really excited about that. But as you travel and you're exposed to different cultures and different people, the question that comes up is, how could God say, I mean, how can God say that all these people are wrong? Do we have an answer for that? We're going to talk about that today. That's really, really important for us, because this is an unsettling question for us. I think it might be helpful if we, first of all, define what exclusivity is, because if it's a problem, we better define it. And you have two options in my book to define exclusivity, meaning that there's only one way. So let me give you it, and you can jot this down if you want. One is to say that that's just narrow-minded bigotry. that if you believe in exclusivity, if you believe that there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ, then some people would say you're just a narrow-minded bigot. In other words, you're just a narrow-minded and intolerant person. And many people would call you that if you're a Christ follower. But if you think about it, there's another option, and obviously I'm suggesting that we think about the other option because if you look at it in terms of just life in general, it's a true fact. And so one way to define exclusivity is to say it means singleness of truth, that there is a single truth that we can understand. Whether you're born and raised in Dayton or India or Nigeria or anywhere else in the entire world, you get the opportunity to make a decision here today as far as which one you want to look at. And if you're a skeptic, you probably know both of these. That you probably know some people who are narrow-minded bigotry in your mind, or you may know some people who are very singular in their thought of truth. And the reality is we see this in all areas of life. Let me try it out with you. I mean, in terms of our banking, right? Wouldn't you agree with me that singularly, that deposits are much better than withdrawals? Are you with me on that? In fact, if you have more withdrawals than you have deposits, you're in trouble, right? You're in trouble. So singularly, we would say in the banking world that deposits are more important. When it comes to marriage, I think we would all agree that singularly, if you're married, that love is the most important thing in a relationship. Am I right, church? I mean, you can buy your mom all kinds of gifts, and you can buy your spouse all kinds of gifts, and you can get them, you know, bigger houses and bigger, better cars and all kinds of things, but that does not compare to love. Am I right, church? Singularly, you have to have love in order for a marriage to work. How about parenting? If you're a parent, I think you'd agree with me that singularity, that you have to have discipline or boundaries for your kids, otherwise they're going to run wild, and singularly, that you need to have those kinds of boundaries. Your kids need them. They actually want them, believe it or not, even though they fight against them. That singularly, that's important in parenting. Would you agree with me, church? We could go on in all kinds of different areas. If you were making an omelet for your, you know, your mom today, or if you're married and you made breakfast for, you know, your wife because she's a mom, and you used 5 eggs to make an omelet for your whole family, and 4 of them were good and 1 was rotten, singularly you would say the whole thing is bad. Am I right? You would not eat it because of 1 rotten egg. In sports, discipline is the singular thing that if you don't have discipline, you're not going to be a good athlete. You cannot be a lazy basketball player and expect to go to the NBA. And so when we think of singularity or we think of singleness of truth, we see it all over in life. And so I want to recommend to you today that as we think of exclusivity, what we're talking about is not being narrow-minded or intolerant. What we're talking about is being single-minded about truth and how it impacts our lives and our families and our workplaces. Now, what's the opposite? Because I think the opposite is probably more important to talk about, because the opposite is where our culture is going. The opposite of exclusivity is inclusivism. Inclusivism means that anything goes. Inclusivism is how you would define pluralism. So stick with me here for a minute, because over the next 20 years, here's what I can tell you about the American culture. We are drifting into pluralism. We are drifting into anything goes. Do you realize that most of you that are here at Centerville, Classic, Springboro, and Northmont, if I were to ask you, and I'm going to ask you, how many of you have been to church at least once in your childhood? How many of you knew a grandma or a parent who said you ought to go to church? How many of you went to church on Mother's Day because your mom wanted you to go to church? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high if that, you know, that describes you. Raise them up if you've been to church at least once beyond today. Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high all over the place, right? Okay, so that's most of us and probably all of our campuses. Do you realize that we're entering into a culture and a time where there are people who have never been to church? We're entering into a society and culture and a time frame where there are people who have never set foot in a church, and their parents have never set foot in church. And so over the next 15, 20, 30 years, we're going to be dealing with more and more pluralism or inclusivism, and we better have some answers. And so if you want, get your pens out, because parents, you need to help, I need to help, we need to help our kids, our teenagers, we need to help each other in answering the culture around us. What is the problem with inclusivism? What's the problem with it? Well, here's problem number one. Problem with inclusivism is that it says all religions have merely different paths to the same God. That's what inclusivism means, that all religions, really, if you boil it all down, they all have the same path to the same God. And we're beginning to see that not only in our culture, we're beginning to see that in media, we're beginning to see that in songs and movies. Let me give you an example from a movie that I think some of you will probably recognize. Ricky Bobby.
It's all right, you're safe. You're safe. We got you.
I'm on fire. I'm on fire. Okay.
It's all right, you're not on fire.
I knew it, you're lying. I'm burned. I'm on
fire.
There
is no fire.
I'm on fire.
Come back here.
But something looks wrong. I mean, he's running around like he's on fire.
You're not on fire, Ricky Bobby.
I'm on fire. You're not on fire.
But I'm not even sure he even knows where he's at right now.
This makes us all realize the kind of pressure these drivers are under.
Mr. Bobby, come on down here.
Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jewish God. Help me, Allah. Ah! Help me, Tom Cruise.
But how did he get down to his underwear that fast?
Tom Cruise used a witchcraft on me to get the fire off me.
Look, here, help's coming.
Wait a minute.
It's Cal Naughton.
Oh, God! Please don't let the invisible fire burn my friend!
He's jumping on Ricky, trying to put the non-existent fire out.
Now, that's a teammate right there.
This is going downhill fast. I think it'd be a great time to go to commercial break myself.
Help me, Oprah Winfrey!
How many of you saw that movie? Don't raise your hand. Oh, that's not right, right. I am not promoting the movie. I just want you to see a clip that in Hollywood, here's what Ricky Bobby says. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jewish God. Help me, Allah. Help me, Tom Cruise, meaning Scientology. Use your witchcraft on me to get the fire off me. Help me, Oprah Winfrey. I mean, in that short little clip, here's what we're seeing in our culture. You got to hedge your bets. You got to make sure that you include it all. When it comes to God, you got to make sure that you can kind of conclude it all there. Don't limit yourself. Mahatma Gandhi says, "My position is that all great religions are fundamentally equal." Oprah Winfrey, the great theologian, says, "One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to God. It is all around us." Church, how do we have an answer for this? So if you've got kids, and we need to make sure that our kids in the next generation understand this. Let me give you four things to jot down, because there's a problem with inclusivism. And inclusivism says that anything goes, and there's a problem with it. Here's problem number one with inclusivism, and that's this, that inclusivism argues that there is no one truth. In other words, you can find truth anywhere. I mean, there is no absolute truth. Inclusivism pushes back against the claim that Jesus is the only way. Here's what's interesting, and we need to teach our children this, and that's this, that by arguing that there's no one truth, it actually is making a truth statement. Think about that logically. It might take you a little while to kind of process that in your head, but if you write it down, you'll think it through. If you say there's no one truth, you're actually making a truth statement. That truth is found everywhere you want. That it's, you know, it's not absolute. It's popular. You can find it wherever you want. In fact, did you know that the most popular section in bookstores today are the section on New Age movements or New Age philosophies and self-help books? And here's the reason why. Because people are searching for truth and they don't know where to find it. And so inclusivism says that, you know, no one truth, which really means that that is in of itself a truth statement. So if you use logic, it's pretty amazing that you kind of find yourself in a little bit of a corner. If you say that there is no truth or truth can be whatever you want it, that in fact is a truth statement and that puts you in a corner. So here's the second thing that's a problem with inclusivism, and that's this, that you are a product of where you are born. Inclusivism says that you're a product of where you're born. In other words, because you're born in the United States of America, therefore you have a Christian foundation and you are therefore, almost by osmosis, that you are a Christian. That's why when polls are done in the U.S., 80% of people probably call themselves Christians because we're born in this culture. And so I guess you could say that if you were born in India, that you would probably be a Hindu. Or if you were born in Saudi Arabia, that you'd probably be a Muslim. Or if you're born in Indonesia, oh wait, I was. So, you know, if you begin to think about the argument there, you can begin to rationalize it out a little bit, and we have to be very careful here, so let's think this through. If you are born in another country with another culture where a religion is a predominant religion in there, certainly it is going to have an impact on your life. It is going to have an impact on some of your worldview. But wouldn't you agree with me that that has nothing to do with the validity of truth? See that? It has nothing to do with the validity of truth. We have to debate further than that. You see, when we live in a pluralistic environment, the debate needs to go beyond the observation of culture or background or because we have to then push that aside and we have to ask the question, is there truth and can we find it? And that's why inclusivism has a problem. And the problem is that it simply says that if you are born someplace, then that's what you are. And so there must be many ways to God because, you know, there's many cultures and many, you know, and I'm a product of Indonesia. I mean, the reality is my family, Kathy and I, and in our home, we eat rice probably 4, 5, 6 nights a week. We love rice. And that's partly because we were born in Asia and we have lots of Asian tendencies in our lives and we love the Asian culture. But in my own life, I had to make a decision. I grew up in Indonesia until I was almost 20 years of age, even though my parents were with me. I mean, there were Muslims all around me and there were some Christians all around us. And I had to make a decision. You have to make a decision as you search for what is truth in your own life. It's not good enough to say because you were born somewhere, you're stuck with that. Would you agree, church? The argument has to go further than that. In fact, I'm not going to give it to you because I don't have the time, but if you want to, on the website, you can download these notes, everything that you're seeing right here on this screen and more, because in the notes, I give you 7 ways that God reveals himself to people. Meaning that God is not hampered by culture or other religions or other places of the world. Go and download it for yourself, 7 things that you can find in Scripture and about God, of how God reveals himself to you and how God is revealing himself to people in Saudi Arabia even today and how God is revealing himself to people in Nigeria and South America and, you know, wherever it is. 7 things, download it. You can take a look at it for yourself because God reveals himself to humanity. So this is not a good enough argument in my book. So inclusivism has a problem when it says this. Thirdly, if you're jotting this down as we're teaching our children, inclusivism violates the principle of non-contradiction. Some of you are like, man, I thought I was out of school already, right? Like, I don't want to go back to school. But let me tell you what this is, because this is really important. The principles, philosophers say that there's a problem when you have a principle of non-contradiction. And here's what it looks like. If this is true, then the opposite cannot be true. That's the principle of non-contradiction. So if one thing is true, then the opposite can also not be true. You with me? Logically. I'll give you an example. I was in the Atlanta airport not too long ago, and I bought this little suitcase from Brookstone because one day I had too much stuff, and I saw I needed a, you know, so it was like a roller thing, and it was an quick overnighter, 2 days there in Atlanta, so I had to check it, you know, because of all the TSA things. So I checked the bag in, and I had this little tag on there. I think it was a little pink tag or something on there. My wife and I have marked our suitcases because how many of you know there are a lot of black suitcases? Right? So I had this black suitcase, and I got to the Atlanta airport, and I bought a coffee as I got off the plane, and so I got to the baggage area late, and just before I got there, there was another lady that was there, and she walked up, and she grabbed a black suitcase. There were only two suitcases left, and she grabbed the suitcase, and I knew it was mine. I could see that little, you know, the little pink little thing there that we'd put on there to kind of mark it, you know, and so she took the suitcase, and she was starting to roll off with it. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I grabbed her suitcase, because it was the only one left. So I grabbed it, and I began to run up to her, and she kind of was looking behind like she got a stalker here. And so she kind of walked a little faster, and I walked a little faster, and I walked up to her and said, ma'am, there's no problem here. I think you got the wrong suitcase. And she was kind of not happy because she thought maybe I was stalking her, and so she said, no, this is my suitcase. So in my mind, I'm going through this whole thing like, wow, I'm pretty tall. I don't think I'm going to fit in her clothes. Like, you know, this is not my suitcase. I know it is. And so I tried to convince her. I said, this is not my suitcase. This is your suitcase. And she goes, no. And so I didn't know what to do. I put the suitcase on the ground, and I unzipped it, and all her clothes came out like that. You know, and she goes, oh, that's my suitcase. And I go, I know. You see, because if this is true, then the opposite cannot be true. That's the principle of non-contradiction. And so it's really important for us to get this and to understand this in our lives because the popular view is that they're all the same. Did you know that if you do research on religions, you'll find that religions have different views, and they're contradictory, by the way, on heaven, hell, Jesus, God, sacred writings, origin, meaning how you came about, all these kinds of things. I could list more and more things. If you study, you'll find that they're not all the same. It's not like they're all the same, headed for the same direction. Inclusivism doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Here's one more if you want to jot this down, because I think we got to teach this to our kids, that the principle of non-contradiction, it doesn't work. I mean, if this is true, the opposite cannot be true, right? And so here's number four. Inclusivism makes the modern view of tolerance. How many of you agree that the modern view right now in our culture is tolerance? Would you agree with that, right? That we should just tolerate everything, that, you know, we shouldn't say anything, and we just need to tolerate anything. I'm not talking about, you know, being jerks in the community. I'm talking about the fact that, you know, tolerance can get us into real trouble at times. If you just tolerate anything that goes, it doesn't work. It doesn't work in family. It doesn't work in a business. It doesn't work in a church. It doesn't work anywhere. And so inclusivism makes the modern view of tolerance intolerable. Let me give you an example. Timothy Keller, some of you probably have read his books. Timothy Keller told a story about how he was asked to be on a panel at a university in New York, and he was on this panel with a Jewish rabbi and also with a Muslim imam. And so they made their statements, opening statements and so forth, and then they began to debate their religions. And Timothy Keller then made a statement. And this was his statement. Listen carefully. Pretty amazing. He says, if Christians are right about Jesus being God, the Muslims and Jews fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. But if Muslims and Jews are right that Jesus is not God, but rather a teacher or a prophet, then Christians fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. And a student got mad. I mean, they were speaking in a university, and this young lady stands up and runs over to the mic and wants to speak, and in her comment, she was quite disturbed because she says, that's not a very tolerant statement. Well, that's interesting. Because, see, we're living in a society where we're supposed to be tolerant. And so what we find, actually, is that inclusivism makes the modern view of tolerance intolerable. So these are four things that I think we need to be teaching our children to help them to understand that pluralism, that, you know, anything goes and all religions are the same, have major problems, and there's at least four problems that we can help our, you know, our children and grandchildren and the people around us to understand. Here's something else that's really important. See, Christianity is not alone in exclusivity. Did you know that? Christianity is not the only religion that claims to be the only way. Islam, for example, says that if you don't convert to Islam, then you cannot go to heaven. And if you go to heaven, heaven is a place of paradise where there is sensual and sexual pleasure for eternity. And then they go on to say that the only way to convert to Islam is that you follow six main doctrines. And if you want, here are the six doctrines. You have to believe in their belief statement regarding God, angels, scripture, Muhammad, the end times, and predestination. And then you have to follow five duties in your life. And the duties are, you have to have a statement of belief that you repeat every day. You have to pray five times a day. You have to give gifts to the poor of all. Alms, you have to fast during Ramadan, and you have to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you don't do those five things, you will not make it into heaven. It's pretty exclusive if you think about it. Buddhism is another example. Even though it doesn't seem to be exclusive, it's exclusive because the founder, Siddhartha Gautama, who is now called Buddha, ever hear that term before? He actually rebelled against Hinduism. So Buddhism actually came out of Hinduism. So Buddhism started because this guy rebelled against Hinduism because he didn't like their scriptures, he didn't like the caste system, he didn't like the idea that they have of the human soul, he didn't like their sacrifice system, and so he says, if you follow my teachings, then you can have enlightenment. It's exclusive. Sikhism actually rebelled against Hinduism and Buddhism, so Sikhism says they have the truth in order that if you want to know truth, you got to follow them. And I could list religion after religion after religion. In fact, it is impossible to find a worldview that isn't in some way exclusive. And so Christianity is not the only one that claims exclusivity. It's just in our nice Western society and culture, we've been handed this, you know, this deck of cards that says we have to believe that everything's okay and to believe in relativism. Where Christianity, on the other hand, asserts that truth is found in Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Help me out here, church. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. What's interesting is that all ideas are not equal. If you do the study, you'll find that out, that all views are not equally acceptable. Christianity has the best answer to origin, how you came about. Christianity has the best answer for morality. How on the inside you know the difference between right and wrong. Christianity has the best answer, as we saw last week, on evil and suffering, because there are some religions that just think it's an illusion. Remember that from last week? It's just an illusion. And so we have the best answer on that. And I could go on and on because of the different religions and what they believe. There's a story that a lot of philosophers will tell you in dealing with the religions of the world, and it's called Four Blind Men and an Elephant. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not. You will today. Four Blind Men and an Elephant. Go something like this, that all religions lead to the same path because if you took four blind men and you brought them up to an elephant, and if one blind man grabbed the tail, and one blind man grabbed the leg, and one blind man grabbed the ear, and one blind man grabbed the trunk. You see, the one that grabbed the tail would think he'd grabbed a hold of a snake. The one that grabbed a hold of the leg would have thought, you know, he grabbed a hold of a tree. It's big, it's tough, it's strong. The one that, the blind man that grabbed the ear, it's dry and parched, and he probably thought he had a piece of paper in his hand. And the one that grabbed the trunk thought he had a hose in his hand. Leslie Newbegin, who is an author and a missionary who served in Indonesia, which, by the way, in Indians, you know, elephants are very sacred in India, says, that story doesn't hold any water. Here's why. Because if they're blind, they can't really see the whole elephant. And so the story doesn't hold up. See, you and I have been given hearts and minds that can see. And so as we think about this, it's so important for us to understand exactly what the Bible is saying about who Jesus is. So how do we respond to this? What happens if you run into somebody from a different religion? How do we handle this as Christ followers? What does Jesus want us to do in understanding other religions? Let me give you four quick things, and then I'll end with a passage of Scripture. Number one, we ought to find common ground, which is not agreement. See, if you're talking to somebody from the background of Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, what we ought to do is try to find some common ground. Because if it's just an adversarial conversation, we cannot share truth with them. Am I right? We need to find common ground without agreeing or without becoming inclusive and saying, hey, what you believe is okay and what I believe is okay, and so, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, and you go to your church, I go to my church, and that's not what I'm suggesting here. I'm suggesting finding common ground so that we can have a conversation. Secondly, how do we respond? We become civil. We become civil to people and to culture without approving their belief. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you know people who are so angry and hate other religions for what we see happening in the news? It's so easy for that to happen. Church, can I just be honest? I'm not suggesting we shouldn't protect ourselves. What I'm saying is, if you're a Christ follower, we've been given clear instructions by Jesus that we ought to love even our enemies. Amen. And that is so hard. But the reality is, as we become civil and we talk to people of other cultures, we can do so without approving their belief. You know one of the best ways to have a conversation with somebody from another faith background? Ask a question. Because too often as Christians, we want to make exclamation points. Why don't you use a question mark? Ask a question. Begin a dialogue. Because you know what the Bible tells us? That every human has a desire in their heart to understand who God is. And so every person, until they come to the point where they understand who Jesus Christ is, has this shape, hole shaped in their life that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. And so we need to be civil in helping to find them and have a conversation. Thirdly, we need to engage with reason, not emotion. We can have dialogue with people and use our heads, and we can actually have reasoning that we can show them. That's why this series is so important for us, because I think we can actually have evidence, and we can have reasons, and we can have logic that our faith. We haven't made some blind, dumb step of faith. It's because of the evidence and the reason and the logic that we see all around us, and that is so very important for us. And fourthly, how do we respond? We pray for the Spirit of God to open their eyes. Do you know if somebody ever prayed for you? I know my mom prayed for me. Anybody else? See, we ought to be praying for our neighbors and our co-workers, because as we move further and further into a pluralistic society, there's going to be more and more inclusivism, and we want them to know that there is a way to find truth. You see, if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Christianity is not just about truth. It's about a person. It's about a person who is truth. And in that person, we are set free. That's why Jesus says, and the truth will set you, what does it say, church? No. In all of our campuses, all of you, even online, right to your screen, I want you to holler it out because this is our hope right here. And so here we go. And the truth will set you
free.
Isn't that great? Amen. So we have an answer. We have a response. Let's make sure we teach our children and our grandchildren. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that you have provided a way out for us, that you have given to us a way that we can find a relationship with you through Jesus. And I pray for all of us that are here, some that might be skeptics, I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts. It isn't that we're telling people that they're not smart or that they're not educated enough or that they don't really know enough. We're simply saying that we've been set free and we know that in our hearts. And we desire for all of our friends who are here with us and even in our neighborhoods and in the places that we work to be set free through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can celebrate that today. And so it's in his name we pray. And the church said, amen.